This morning I am thankful for our time of worship together. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. And as an important part of our worship time is to pray together corporately, to pray for one another. There are many opportunities we have for that today. And so I want to take a moment and pray for some of us in the room. Now, I don't know what circumstance you find yourself in today, but some of you come here today in need of God to do something in your life. Whether that be a great need physically, maybe you're struggling with your health. Maybe for you there is an emotional need or a spiritual need, but there's a need in your life. Maybe it's something very specific that's going on in your life and you might need prayer. Here's the thing, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and say, I need prayer for this or that, because the Lord knows that. But I do want to take just a moment. I feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to do this morning. And so if you need prayer, and what I mean by that is this, if you specifically in your life say, today, yes, I'm going through something physical. I'm going through a health issue. I'm going through a work issue. I'm going through a family issue. I'm going through an emotional issue. If you've got something that you say, I need God to move in my life and show me what He is doing, that I can give Him glory through that, we want to pray for you. Now, I don't expect everybody in the room to stand up. I'm talking about if you've got something that you know, as sure as I feel led to ask you to do this, that God's already been working in your heart. And maybe you want to grip that seat right in front of you and you said, the last thing I want is a room of 400 people to stand up and know that I need prayer for something. But can I tell you, this is part of what we do as a faith family. So I'm not going to ask you to come down front, and I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody what's going on in your life. But if you simply say, I need healing in my mind, in my heart, in a work situation, in a family situation, in my health. If you need God to move on your behalf today, I want our faith family to pray for you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, if that's you, so take a little bit of intestinal fortitude. That's the Sand Mountain word for that is guts, okay? That's what it's going to take, a little guts. But I'm going to ask you right where you are, if you say, today, I need my faith family to pray for me. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right where you are, and then we're going to pray for you, if that's you. All right, friends, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. For these that are asking for prayer, some of you that are near them, I'm going to ask you to just, if you are a believing person and a praying person, I'm going to ask you just to walk over. You don't have to know them, and lightly place a hand on their shoulder, and then we're going to pray together for them. So if some of you in this room, if you would, let's stand together, a little active, turn to find somebody and let's pray for them together. And we're going to pray for them right now. You don't have to know them to pray for them. So just come and pray. All right, let's all, we're going to pray. Father God, I'm asking in power that you would bring healing where it is needed in these circumstances. For some, it is physical. And God, we do not pretend to be you. We would never order you to do anything. That would be foolish. We would never pretend to know ultimately what your plan is apart from your word. But we know that your plan involves you getting glory, and it involves you getting glory in the lives of your people. So God, we're asking, if someone in here needs physical touch from you, we are praying together, asking that that could be your will. Father, your will be done, but we're asking for you to bring healing. Father, for others in this room that are going through something emotional, something with their family, in the workplace, something going on in their lives, Father, you know the circumstance and you are the gentle healer. So we're asking you to bring healing into their life today. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Father, for others that have something going on work-related or something going on that's a specific physical thing they need prayer for, something that's going on now that's coming up, Lord, we are asking that you would be the great provider. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Father, for others in this room that I don't have a clue why they stood, but they took an act of faith to stand and say, I need to be prayed for. Father, I'm asking you to move on behalf of them, not because we're asking, but for your glory. And you said for us to ask, and so we have. So, Father, we're asking you to move. Lord, my prayer is that a number of people would leave different than when they came in today, that we'll walk out these doors different than when we came in. God, would you do a work in our lives? We will give you the praise and glory for that. And Father, if your answer is yes, we will say yes and amen. And if your answer to a particular request is no, we will say amen and ask you to show us your grace and your mercy and to teach us along the way. And Father, if your answer is not yet, I pray that we could learn to discern the fact that you are at work and your timing is at work and you're not done yet and you're not finished yet with what you're doing in our lives. So God, we trust you with the answer, but collectively we're asking you to move on behalf of the people in this room that ask for prayer. It is a privilege to pray together. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you for your faithfulness to ask for prayer. Thank you for your willingness to pray for your friends. I don't know what God's up to, but I know this. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And the same, I have pastor friends that tell me sometimes God doesn't do any miracles anymore. And though that's ridiculous, okay? God is still, listen, if you got saved, it's a miracle. Really? Is that all? If you got saved, it's a miracle. Have you forgotten what you were like when you were lost? Okay, so I don't know if it's true. So God is still in the miracle business. Listen, I've told you guys the story, but I was amazed to always see what God is doing on mission around the world. I think we miss the miracle of God in the United States because we've become so self-sufficient. We don't need God, we think, anymore sometimes. I love sitting with Pastor Manuel in Belize, who was a new pastor, and we were having our pastor training and talking with Pastor Manuel. I said, tell me your story. And so there was someone to translate a little bit for me. And he translated the story from Quechua to English to me. And Pastor Manuel said that God called him to preach the year before that. And he said there was a problem, though. He said, I cannot read. He said, I can't read in Quechua. I cannot read in English. I cannot read. So I prayed and said, Lord, how can I pastor people if I cannot read your word? He said, so I fasted and prayed for 3 days. And on the fourth day, I woke up, I can read. That's his story. That's his story for God's glory. I don't mean he can just read a few words. I mean he can read overnight. Listen, friends, God will equip those he calls. And listen, I shared that with the pastor friend here in town. He said, I don't really know if that really happened. I said, are you kidding me? That we would doubt the faithfulness of God and what he can do and what he would do. And so what I would say to you is God can do those things today. Now, I'm not saying he's going to do something exactly like that for you, but I promise you this. Every day you wake up and breathe, it's a miracle from God. Every day you have an opportunity to walk in his grace, it's a miracle from God. Listen, I better preach what I came to preach or we're going to be... Sorry. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 12. There are some Bibles in the seats in front of you. You are welcome to use one of those if you would like. John is towards the end of the Bible. It's about a little over two-thirds of the way through that Bible. If you use the paper copy in front of you, you'll have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Those are the four Gospels. Now, in the four Gospels, it tells the eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And starting next Sunday, we're beginning a new message series that will start next week and go all the way up until Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. So we've got several weeks of this, and it's through the first few chapters of the Gospel of John. And we're calling the series Waymaker. Why? Because God is a waymaker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He is a light in the darkness. We're going to see that in this passage. It's going to be great. Congregation, we're going to use that song as part of our theme. It's going to be a fun ride for the next number of weeks together. Don't miss a Sunday. We encourage you to be here and be a part of that. But for today, we'll have our final week of the message series, Bridging the Gap. But we're going to be here in John chapter 12 as well. Now, I'm going to read another passage first. You go ahead and stay in John chapter 12, if you will. Right there. Hold your hand right there. You're placing the Bible right there. But I want to read another passage to you first, and I'll set the story for you. This last week, I was talking to a young lady. I think she was in sixth grade. And we were just chit-chatting a little bit. And And I said, well, tell me about your family. And she said, well, I have two younger brothers. I said, well, tell me about your brothers. And this was her reply. She said, well, one of them is Satan's child. And the other one is Satan's child times two, is what she said to me. And I'm thinking, I know that family. I don't know if y'all, I mean, don't point if they're in the room, okay? But it's okay. You know, but she said that, and we joke about calling someone, oh, you're like Satan, or we joke about those things, and it's funny. But the reality is, the scripture that talks about Satan, the devil here, is not funny. I want to read to you from Luke 22. You stay in John 12. Well, let me read this. Luke 22 says, now this, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Listen, verse 3 is a troubling verse. It says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Now, should we feel sorry for Judas, who'd been with Jesus for 3 years? This has been asked by a lot of people. Well, before we answer the question, let's investigate the character of Judas. So that's where you are now. John chapter 12. I want you to read with me these verses. This is what we'll use as today's passage. John 12, 1 through 11. Let me read them to you. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Listen, that was an act of worship, and the house was filled with the aroma of worship. I love it when we gather in here in worship and you can feel the aroma of worship in this place. Same thing. Let's keep going. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So they come to see Jesus, these religious leaders, and they decide, because people are coming to faith in Christ and following him because Lazarus was raised from the dead, they won't just kill Jesus, they'll kill Lazarus as well. What kind of person thinks when someone's died and the guy brought him back to life that them killing him is going to be of consequence? That's just not how that works, but that's what they thought and that's what they assumed. But look at the part about Judas. Judas looks good on the outside. He is part of the 12. He is traveling with Jesus for 3 years. But Judas, it tells us right here, in plain words, was a thief. Judas was full of greed. 9 years ago, one of the very first messages I preached as your pastor here was called the Judas Syndrome, to be used to describe Judas. And that's this idea that this man spent years with Jesus. He followed Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He watched Jesus. He worked with Jesus. But his heart was still bent on himself. He was self-focused. That's the Judas syndrome. So what do we learn from this? And how does this apply to the idea of bridging the gap? Don't miss this. A gap exists between what shows on the outside of a person and what is happening on the inside of a person. The reality is, for almost all of us in this room, there is some measure of gap between what's on the outside and what's really happening on the inside. Are you like me? Have you ever thought to yourself that if people only knew my every thought, my deep, hidden thoughts that only I know when I'm at my worst, that they wouldn't think the same of what they see of me at my best on the outside? Am I the only one? You understand there's a gap that sometimes exists there. And in the eyes of what we see here, what we would learn from Judas is this. Don't miss this. You can hang around Jesus. You can look like you belong. And you can still not know him or his ways. What I've learned over the years, being in ministry now for over 30 years, is that anyone can modify their behavior for a time. Anybody can change what they do for a time. Anybody can do the right thing for a little while, for a reward, for sure. Think about it this way. What if, I'll prove it to you. What if, think of someone in your mind, not out loud, think of someone you don't really care for. Someone that really bothers you. Someone that has done something to make you angry. Someone that has hurt you in some way and you struggle. You just don't want to be around that person. If you say, Chris, I just can't think of anybody like that. Okay, think of a political person. Now, everybody got me? Okay. Pick who you want, which shouldn't take but a minute, okay, to figure that out. And think of that person that you wish you could have a conversation with. You know what I'm talking about. And so picture that person. What if I told you that if you could for 7 days have a conversation with that person every day and only say nice things about them, and then only say nice things to other people about them for 7 days, I'll give you $5,000. There's not a person in this room that couldn't say nice things about whichever political person you're thinking of or whatever friend or coworker or enemy you're thinking of. You could do it for seven. Who's with me? For $5,000, 7 days, you can say nice things, okay? Not many of y'all. Something's wrong with y'all. You're a mess. You can do it. I'm telling you. But it's very different from being able to change your behavior for a reward for a short time than for me to say, can you modify how you really feel about that person for 7 days? That's not that simple, is it? It's not as simple to change what's going on in the heart. We could do it on the outside with no problem. But controlling your tongue is easy compared to being transformed in your heart and mind toward someone. Look at Luke 12:6. Judas said this about complaining about the expensive perfume, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas is the example of someone who on the outside could make it look right, but on the inside he was far from God. There was a gap of close proximity. He lived, he rubbed shoulders, he bumped into, he hugged the neck of the giver of new hearts, but he had never been changed himself. That gap of proximity is something that can be so small. He was with Jesus every single day, but the gap of the heart can be so wide, miles wide. So my question this morning is a very direct question. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know how to behave. It's sad that sometimes churches boil down what we do to behavior modification. That is not what the scripture is intending. Do you know how to behave? It's not, do you attend church? It's not, can you recite a memory verse? It is, do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Have you been transformed from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit? Listen, if not, I would encourage you to settle that. You can close the gap today that exists between modified behavior and transformed living. That gap is closed easily with the cross. Because it's easy to want religion and just to have modified behavior and to want this, but instead to know that what God wants is for the cross to bridge the gap in your life from just I'll be good to I am now part of God's family. I am his child, his son or daughter. I have been transformed by him. So if you're here today and you've never bridged the gap from trying to be good to being someone who truly has been made new. You were dead and now you're alive in Christ. You were dead in your sins, as the song we sang about, but you have been made alive in him because he lives. The cross bridges the gap. If you're here and you've never done that, I invite you today, right now, to do that. Now, I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. What I'm asking you is this. Is there heart change? Is there a new life, transformed living in you? Does the Holy Spirit convict you when you do wrong? Do you sense the presence of God in your life? If your relationship with God has been about a series of transactions, you need to understand that salvation's not transactional, it's relational. It's more than just repeat this prayer and you'll be fine. It's more than repeat the prayer and drop in the water and you'll be fine. It's about a relationship. It's about what God is doing in your life and the fact that he offers grace and new life for you today. I will be the first to admit that I know a number of people who have repeated a prayer right after me when I would tell them to say, dear Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned. Please forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my life and live with me forever. And they repeat those words just as well. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. I know a number of people who have repeated that very prayer with me who did not give their life to Jesus. It was whether some emotional event, whatever it was, there was no change. There was no grace brought in and Holy Spirit power that lifted any change whatsoever. Now, I'm not saying you have to do things to earn the salvation. I'm saying that if you have salvation, it will come out of you. It will. And so I would encourage you to stop and ask yourself right now, do I have Jesus in my life? Do I know him? Friend, if that's you and you don't, I'm not asking you to feel bad about that. I'm asking you to settle it today. The scripture says this in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There's not a perfect person in this room. This room is full of people. And listen, I know almost all of you in this room, and there's some good people in this room. There's some people in this room that I know if I needed you, if I called you at 2 in the morning and needed you, you would come to my house and help me. That if there was something you could, listen, you're good people. But how good is good enough? How good do you have to be to get to God? Here's the problem. You have to be perfect because God is perfect. So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the perfection of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wage of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God gives us eternal life. Why do we need the gift? Because we worked in our sin, we earned a wage of death, separation from God for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life. So how do we receive that gift? I want the gift. Don't you want the gift? Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. So you see, Jesus took your sin in mine and placed it upon the cross. If you could write down all of your sin, if you could take a piece of paper and write it down, how many of you need more than one piece of paper? But anyway, so if you were to write it down and you were to put it right on the cross. Now that's a nice looking cross, and we've got it accented with light to stand out because we want everything we're about to focus on the cross. You're not really supposed to focus on the guy down here. We're supposed to focus on this. So the cross was not like that. It was an instrument of torture, an instrument of pain and death that Jesus endured for us. So if you could take and nail every sin you've ever committed to the cross, that's a good example of what happened. Because Jesus, Romans 5:8 says, demonstrated his love in that while you were yet sinners, he died for you. He placed your sin, the iniquity, your sin on him, and he died. So those things died too. 3 days later, he comes back to life without those things. He's the only one that has conquered death and hell. He's the only one that's come back to life in spite of your sin. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sin. You can ask me to forgive you. You can ask a friend to forgive you. But the reality is the only one that can do it is Jesus. So we ask him to forgive us. We receive his free gift of salvation. And we allow God to form a relationship with us that is sealed not on our holding on to him, but it is sealed on him holding tightly to us, as we sang about earlier. It is sealed by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's what God does in you and me. It's a free gift, but that free gift then will be lived out in a transformed life. So if you're here and you've never, you say, I think I think I prayed a prayer one day, but I'm not sure I had life change. Can I encourage you today to settle that? It doesn't matter if you have been teaching Sunday school here for 20 years. It doesn't matter if you're the oldest member in the room or if you're the youngest member, if you've been here 1,000 times or this is your first day. Today would be a great day to settle that you have Jesus in your life. You just stop and you say, God, I want to settle it. I want relationship with you, and I'm so thankful you offer it. There's nothing I could do to take it from you. You offer it to me. He provides salvation for you. So if you're here and you've never settled that, I encourage you to do so. We can bridge that gap between modified behavior to transformed living. Now, there's more I could say about this passage. I'll give you one other little quick thing, and then we're going to have a ministry time here together. This passage also tells us something for those of us who know Jesus and been walking with him a long time. It teaches us when we watch how Judas would help himself and steal from God's kingdom, from the money that was used for Jesus and the disciples. Listen, can I encourage you as believers? Are you being faithful in your giving? Are you being faithful in your serving? And I don't just mean serving in this church. I mean serving the kingdom of God. I'm talking about something bigger than First Baptist Church. But if you're someone that really you say, I'm never faithful to give, I'm never faithful to really serve, my spiritual gift is sitting in a pew, can I say to you, friends, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I want to be direct. That makes you a consumer of the kingdom of God and not a contributor. And if you've known Jesus very long, it's time to understand that the beautiful part of salvation is there's nothing you could do to earn it. We are consumers in the sense that God gives it to us. But the most beautiful part is that his salvation begins the day we're saved. It's not just the day you die. So we get to live out that grace and be a part of contributing to the kingdom of God for the entire time we're here on this earth. So we get to be part of God's kingdom. So don't just be a consumer. Be a contributor. For some of you that are not faithful to give ever to the work of God, listen, I would encourage you to begin to be faithful to give. And if I can, again, if I'm hurting feelings, let me just go ahead and be direct. I don't think there's much difference between taking money out of the money bag that Judas did or just keeping it for yourself and never putting it in. Now, that's pretty direct. But I want to say I do believe that God is specific in calling us, that we are to be faithful and invest in his kingdom. I'm not asking you so I can have more money. I'm asking you so we can continue to make a difference for the kingdom. And you might invest that in eternal things. And by all means, if this church is not investing in things eternal and kingdom focused around the world, I wouldn't give money here either. I'd make sure I would find a church that is. But we are. And so I encourage you to give. Encourage you to be faithful in those regards. But beyond money, this isn't about money. Think about your life of service. You may say, Chris, I'm at an age, there's not much I can do to serve. There is so much you can do in praying. There's so much you can do in encouraging. Some of the best ways some of our oldest adults in this room make a difference in my life is just through words of encouragement. Listen, that makes a kingdom difference in my life. To know that someone's praying for me and supporting and is behind what God is up to here, that's awesome. There are things you can do. You may say, Chris, my schedule's so busy, there's nothing I can do for the kingdom of God. Can I assure you that as you live your life every day, showing acts of kindness, as you find ways to serve here inside the walls of our church and outside, your serving does make a difference. Move from being a consumer to a contributor. That's just a little extra lesson from the passage, but I would encourage you to study it later for yourself some more. The reality is that transformed living is available for all of us, and out of that, we can make a difference in the community and kingdom around us. But let me simply say this. If you're here and you realize today that you want to settle that you have Jesus in your life, or you want to walk differently, not just as it was a transaction, but you want to be relational. You want to walk in that way. Or you say, I need to know more about how to give my life to Jesus. We're going to sing a song in a moment. It's called Just As I Am. Now, you guys know it. We've sung it hundreds of times. It's been sung thousands of times in this room since this room was built in the 70s. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's saying, just as I am right now, just as I am, I come to you, Lord. If that's you and you say, I need to settle that today, settle my salvation, I would encourage you to do so. You don't need me to have to pray with you, but I'm glad to. Justin will be here. I'll be here. Would you come? Maybe for you, though, you want to just come and get on your knees and say, God, even though I know you've saved me, I'm still acting like it was a transaction more than relational. So I'm praying that you'll help me to walk in transformed living. Just come pray at the altar for a minute about that. That's fine. Maybe for you, though, God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe God's calling you in some other way, to some other decision. We'll be here. If we can pray for you, we want to pray for you. We're asking God to do what he needs to do, and not what we need. Would you pray with us? Father God, my prayer is that no one in this room would leave here like Judas. Lord, I have no doubt no one in this room is going to try to betray Jesus, but what I mean is, I pray that no one in this room would walk out of here having been very close to Jesus, but not knowing him. My prayer is that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of people in this room, letting them be drawn to you. Lord, that we don't do this for show. We do it because we want to see people transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, would you do that? Father, for others, maybe you're calling them to come and be a part of our faith family. Today's a perfect day as we talk about the fact that we want to contribute to the kingdom together. So by saying, I'll be a part of this faith family, this local faith army, that we can make a difference in our community. Father, if that's the case, I pray that you'd burden the hearts of those to come that need to make that decision. Father, maybe there are others, though, that are here that have just been struggling with finding their place of service in your kingdom, whether it be in this church or in the community or whatever. And maybe they've felt for a while like they're pretty put on a shelf or for one reason or another, not being able to be used by you. Father, I pray you'd remind them today that there's no mess that they've been in that they can't minister now for you. There's no problem that they were a part of that they can't now use as a platform for your kingdom. There's no difficulty that they face that they can't now use to make a difference in somebody's life. Father, we've all got junk in our past. I pray that it wouldn't stop anyone in this room from feeling like they can make a difference and be a minister for the kingdom. So for some of us, maybe we'll just get on our knees at these steps with a renewed commitment that we want to live for you in our community, live for you among the kingdom, and live for you in this place. God, I simply ask that you'd have your way now, that people will respond as you direct, and that we all will be obedient to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us?